Amen. It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word to 2 Corinthians as we continue a series through the first 9 chapters, even as kids who are participating in the optional kindergarten through third worship are gathering with leaders in the back. Today, our passage begins in chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We're speaking of treasures in jars. So when you find 2 Corinthians 4, 7, I encourage you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word, knowing that in the scripture and in the scripture alone, we find the true story of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we pray asking you to help us see as we ought to see, look to what we ought to look to, shape our perspective, help us to be people of faith growing in you. Lord, we look to you even as in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, treasure and jars, such a contrast. Things that don't seem to go together. I often say when we open God's word and stand together, stand knowing that in the scripture alone, we find the true story of the world and the true story we can think of in God's providence as something coming from him. It's God's story. It's written, so to speak, in life by him. And that's evident as we look through the scripture because, for one, we would never write it this way. Something you notice pretty quickly when you open the Bible and start reading it is it's quite, quite different from almost anything else we would find coming from mankind. It's God's story. If you have this experience of driving or riding with somebody else, I've been in the territory here living, like relocated my family here for over a year now, but if I ride with other people, often they'll take a route I would not have thought to take. You've had this experience riding with someone, where are they going? And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, that road connects to that. I did not know. I would not have thought about that. Well, God's way that he writes, his story as it unfolds, it's not what we would think of. It's so different from the way we might have put it together. And yet, God's way, of course, is always better. It's like the greatest of
life hacks.
If you want to think of it, you're ever with somebody and they do something and you think, well, I've never seen someone cut a watermelon like that.
It's brilliant. His ways, though they seem so strange to us, are better. It's his story. Treasure. Jars of clay. We wouldn't put those two together. It's like two thoughts coming together, like you see people do sometimes with flavors of food. This flavor, and we never think of this flavor in the same category of food as that flavor, and somebody puts them together for us, and we're like, oh, wow. That's amazing. That is amazing. And God's story of the church, of what he's doing, building a people for himself, for his own glory, is amazing. Truly amazing. And none of us would have come up with it. Treasure. Treasure. What treasure? We have this treasure. Let's start to look through this passage together. We have this treasure. What treasure? He's been speaking of a new covenant. That's God initiating a relationship with people, a relationship based off of what God is doing. God's doing something amazing, and he's doing it in human hearts, on human hearts. That's what he's been pointing out for us, that it is a work of the Spirit of the living God. And most recently in the passage, he's written it like this, that in our hearts has been shown the light. The light of the gospel. Or this is a message, a glorious good news message. The light of the knowledge as it becomes ours, an actual part of our life. The light of the knowledge of the glory. The splendor, the radiance, the majesty, the glory of God in Christ. The Messiah King. That's a treasure. What is your treasure? What do you treasure? What do you value? We teach our kids to value certain things. Remember at my grandmother's house, it was always whenever I had the big meal, don't throw away my silverware. Because people would do that on accident sometime. Because it was important to her and she wanted to make sure we knew even as little kids. That's important. That doesn't go in the trash with the rest of you when you scrape your plate off. We teach our kids, oh, this is precious. You know, certain things in your household, that's valuable. Sometimes just for sentimental reasons. Oh, in our lives, we have things that we value more than others. What do we value most? What do you put, if someone observes your life from outside, it just looks at your patterns of thoughts and what you do and what... They should be able to read what's important to you. What do you value most? What do you most treasure? Well, what could be of more value than what I've just spoken of? A new covenant, the Spirit of the living God, light shining in our hearts with the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What's more valuable than that? Even if we had in our midst today, someone who says, I do not believe in God at all. I am an atheist. Okay? Well, if that's you, I think that you could still perceive that if what we're saying is true, if the message of the Bible is true, that there is a creator God who has eternal life, in that eternal life has been accomplished through a person, a divine person, Jesus Christ. And there's good news of resurrection and a glory that we can't even gaze at in our sinful state without and survive. If that's true, that's got to be more valuable than anything else. The if you can follow us with the if, that's the biggest treasure. So that's the treasure we're talking about. Paul has experienced it. The author of this book, God used to deliver this to us, he's experienced it. He was a former non-believer, weren't we all? He calls himself a blasphemer, an insolent opponent of God. Oh, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was. In fact, he had an amazing religious pedigree. He came from really great family, had been really good training. He was devout in a certain way. But he says, well, he tells us the story of how he was traveling with a certain kind of zeal, and all of a sudden he saw something, the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Maybe not the glory of God in his fullest form that man can't survive, but he saw the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ as God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And now his testimony is this: whatever I had, whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's a treasure. And he speaks not just of having received this relationship with Jesus, but this ministry. He says at the beginning of chapter 4, this ministry by the mercy of God, we have this ministry of the new covenant. See, the grace in Paul's life is more than just being forgiven. It's more than just being made right with God and having the experience of knowing Christ. It's also knowing Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being involved in the work of Christ and being used by him and what he's doing in this world. And he treasures this. A treasure in jars of clay. Clay jars. So different than the mental image of a treasure. A treasure, we think of something incredibly valuable. Clay jars, they're common. People go by them and they don't even notice them in the store. They're regular. They're not shiny. They're not impressive. They're not expensive. I went to walmart.com in sermon preparation. I don't think I've ever said that before. I just wanted to see on the app. It's crazy with all the inflation that has happened. And you know what I'm saying. There has been crazy inflation. The gasoline the other day, I was at the Bluegrass Parkway. Actually, I saw $3.99. Oh, we're almost at $4 there. Crazy inflation. Prices have gone up. Still to this day, 2026. Go today. You can go on your way home to Walmart. A 4-inch clay pot is $1.68. Cheap. Nothing special. Just regular old clay pot. Treasure. Clay jars. Regular old people. That's what Paul's saying. God has put this treasure, the light of the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in regular old people. This should be an encouragement for people like you, people like me. Because most of you all, most of us, aren't we regular old people? If you think of yourself and you think, I'm just me, the logic of this text says, perfect! Perfect, because he's done this on purpose. The so that's in this passage, you've got to pay attention to. And here's the first one. He says this: we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So that people can see, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. There's a reason why he has caused the light of the gospel, of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to be in regular old people, because it shows this is God's power. God's doing something here. He's doing it on purpose. Treasure and jars, none of us would put those together, but it progresses. You can see as he expands on this that you can also see difficult lives as spokesmen. Difficult lives as spokesmen. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Afflicted could be also translated hard, pressed, troubled. Persecuted is sometimes translated hunted down. This is not what we would expect for a spokesperson of a glorious message of treasure. It's not the way of the world. The way of the world seeks out advocates. You can see it. You can see spokespeople in this world. Who gets hired as spokespeople? The least regular old people you can find. They need to have an impressive look about them. Perfectly white, perfectly straight teeth. And their lives should come across as perfectly smooth. You might even hear testimonies of, oh, I used to have difficulty, but since I found this product, and then it's like everything has changed. Because they're a spokesperson. Oh, this product, yeah, that's the way of a peddler, which is something he's been talking about. We're not like peddlers. What does he say? Men of sincerity. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You're talking instead, you're hearing of real people who are following a real Savior. Now, he does clarify, as he says, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, that they're not crushed, not driven to despair, and definitely, latch onto this one, not forsaken. In fact, he's been saying that God leads them always in triumphal procession. They are not alone. All of this stuff is happening to him, but he knows Christ is with him. He's not forsaken, and he's not destroyed. So God is guarding them all along, Paul and Timothy and Silas, even as these things are happening, but these things are happening. And one of the things that stand out to us is the word perplexed. And I hope this helps you to see, because sometimes we get this wrong idea of Paul and Timothy, that they always knew exactly what was going on, and they always felt totally confident, and they never had any kind of a question of, God, what are you doing here? But the Bible doesn't convey that. That's something that we put on it. In fact, he uses the word perplexed, which, once again, God's way surprises us, but his way is always better. Spokespeople who are afflicted, spokespeople who are persecuted, ambassadors for Christ, to use a later word from 2 Corinthians title, who are struck down, why would that be? It doesn't make sense in what we would expect in the scheme, framework of the world, but it is the way of the Savior they follow. Because it is the way of the cross. Let's look at it as we continue. He says, I'm going to read 8 and 9 again. We're afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is at work in us. Verse 12, but life in you. Do you hear that? Carrying in the body the death of Christ, they're being given over to death for Jesus' sake, and he says death is at work in us. That does not sound like good news until you match it with resurrection. But it is the way of the cross. Think of Jesus. And how surprising the story of the Gospels are to us. All the way back to a birth in a stable, being laid in a manger, growing up, that's the feeding trough, right? Growing up in a carpenter's family from a town with no great reputation, Nazareth. And then, as he becomes public at a certain point, taking a pathway towards Jerusalem, towards a cross, where Jesus, our Savior, our Master, the one whom we follow, was afflicted, and he was persecuted, and he was struck down. That was his path. But after, resurrection, life, victory, life indestructible, and glory. That's the pathway of Jesus. Cross and resurrection go together. We might choose to try to pick one and leave the other, but they go together. We believe in Jesus, our Savior, who walked that path for us. That's why it says in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. And that quote is from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is a psalm full of resurrection hope. It says, I will walk in the land of the living. It's a song about how God has rescued, how God has saved. And that is our statement of faith. We trust in the one who went to the cross for us. But that pathway he has goes through the cross. There's a shape of a path. He goes to the cross. And the affliction that's going on in Paul's life and Timothy and Silas as they're going about this ministry with this treasure is one in which there is that same shape. There is affliction and there is suffering. Look at how it's written. Verse 10. I told you, pay attention to the so that's. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Or you find it again in verse 11. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Suffering, so that. Now, don't mishear this. He is not saying that suffering, we have to suffer in order to gain life in any kind of sense of our suffering is getting us something. Our suffering that, suffer is the means to salvation. Your suffering. You suffer and that's how you gain life. That is not what he's saying. No, Jesus paid it all, as the songwriter wrote, and we correctly sing. His suffering is how we gain life. However, united with Christ, the suffering of Paul and Timothy, what's going on, it is so that the life of Christ can be manifested, can be shown, can be put on display. And that's what God is doing. You know this. You see this. Think of anybody, actually think of anybody in your life or someone from history who has been an example of faith in Jesus to you. You think about this person and that helps you realize, yes, Jesus is real. I see their life is a testimony of the goodness of God and who he is. Do you have someone in your mind? I guarantee that that person had hardship. Because trials showcase faith. It's when someone goes through the difficult day and they're leaning in on Jesus and they're trusting in Jesus and they're counting on Jesus and they're standing on his promises that puts that light of the gospel shines forth out of their life. In a remarkable way. We think of people in history like Corrie ten Boom, if you know who that is, or through the martyrs of the early church fathers, or the persecuted church today, and we see the gospel on display as people lean in and trust in Jesus. Trials showcase faith. Paul said to the church in Colossians, he wrote this, and it is a shocking verse. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Most of us would say, that's heresy, except Paul wrote it. So we have to ask, what does he mean? He's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And then you look at another verse and see how it goes together, and oh, he's not saying at all that Christ's afflictions were not enough. No. In fact, Paul is a testifier of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Paul can't add anything to that. But the delivery, the people in the Colossians see the gospel. They get it, the light bulb comes on, and they understand what Jesus has done for them as they see Paul's suffering. See, it has to do with delivery, the delivery of the gospel. Trials showcase faith. So he once more says, for your sake to the Colossians. He says it here too, verse 15, for it is all for your sake. And it's for your sake with gospel hope as he looks forward. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, verse 14, will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He's looking ahead to a glorious future because the way of the cross includes a glorious future. Resurrection, eternal life. So he looks ahead to this, but it would be a mistake. It would be a mistake as you look at this passage to think, okay, Paul is saying we need to look ahead to being brought into Christ's presence and not think so much about today. And that is not at all what this passage is saying. Instead, it's all about today as we look at today as we look to glory. Today, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Not losing heart is based off of, he starts with so that's based off of things he's just said. We do not lose heart. Why not? Because we're on a pathway with Jesus, his way that ends in life and resurrection. We do not lose heart because we know that God is working. God is doing something. He's doing something today, and he's using even these very difficult circumstances as a part of the accomplishment of his purposes. We do not lose heart because God is effecting life through these trials. So today, even though our outer self is, as he says, wasting away, I know you all can feel that, some of you, more than others. The little kids in the room, probably not as much. Some of those who, it's been a long time since you were a little kid, maybe a little bit more. We may feel that our outer selves are wasting away, especially if we're going through great trials and challenges. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Each day, his mercies are new. Each day, we have the Holy Spirit. Each day, shining in our hearts, the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. So today, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. And then he starts saying four, supporting once more why we don't lose heart. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. So today, we have light, momentary affliction. Two words there, light and momentary. Let's do the opposite order. Momentary. What do you mean momentary? It means it's not forever. It means it's now. It's gonna come to an end, but some things don't come to an end. He reminds us of the seen and the unseen. And the seen and the unseen, we can also think of as a mindset focused on these things. The mindset that's focused on the seen would think that the way we see the world right now is the way that it always will be. And that is not the case. We might think, oh, the systems of the world that we find in the world around us, that's the way it always will be. The injustices that we see in the world around us, they're always going to be around us. The power and influences that are alive in the world in various ways are forever. And the answer is no, no, no. And we even have testimonies of that right now. Kingdoms that have risen and people thought, oh, Rome will always be, and Rome is no more. Or the Holy Roman Empire, or just various different kingdoms of the history. You look, they rose, they fell, they're over. And in a smaller, more local sense, every obituary, every funeral teaches us that the way we see the world right now is not forever. And someone could be tempted to say, well, yeah, nothing is forever. No, 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 no. There is that which he calls the unseen. In fact, everything we've been talking about, the treasure that's in the jars is forever. The jars themselves, are they forever? Well, yes, with resurrection. Yes, in a glorified sense. But I think the jars of clay referring to as they are right now, oh no, wasting away. But the treasure inside is forever. The light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in covenant with a person who has believed in them. And God promises, I will raise them up on that day and they will have eternal life with me. That is forever. Truly, the work of the church, the work of the kingdom of God is eternal. It will never fade. It will never break apart. It will never go missing. It will never be taken away. The unseen, things that are unseen in this way are eternal. So they are momentary. But light? Paul, how could you say that the afflictions being struck down is light? You might even hear this and think, the Apostle Paul, this is insensitive. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the level of afflictions that I have experienced. Let me read to you later at the end of 2 Corinthians what Paul says about his. Just in the purpose of trying to teach, not in any kind of boasting kind of way, does he say these things. He says he's had countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. And don't you realize, when you looked at him, there's no way you can be stoned, left for dead, and not have evidence of it. People who met him afterwards surely saw the scars of this. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's Paul's experience. So don't bristle when he says light. It only is light in one way, and that is this. He says light affliction preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's only when you put the weight of the glory that God is preparing us for that we're able to then look at the trials and challenges of life and say, in comparison, yes, momentary, and yes, light. And they're doing something. They're preparing for us, not just As one Bible teacher says, a disconnected prelude to this eternal weight of glory. No, he's doing something through them. As he talked about the life of Christ being manifested through the difficulties. And I think it would not be crazy for us to guess that Paul might even say, knowing what he knew at this point, he would have chosen some of these things to happen, if that means that that is how that Christ's glory could be on display. But it's not just happening ahead of time and it'll go away, and it's doing something. It's working towards a day. God is at work with something, and it's not how we would do it. None of us would write it this way. But his way is better. This idea of treasure in jars, we may not put it together, but he does. And when we follow him, we know we are following the one who is on the other side. Christ is on the other side of the grave. And he's not asking us to walk a costly path that he did not walk. He paid ultimate price to bring you through the church and the church to glory with him. Let's go to him together as we begin to respond, just as in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for a resurrection and eternal life and glory on the other side of a cross. I want to pray for those today who are perhaps seeing in the message of the cross that there is a humiliation that has to happen of saying, yeah, I deserve to die because of sin. That they would go through that pathway of going to the cross for your forgiveness, going and embracing what you've done. Lord, also we pray for those for whom faith in Christ is costing them. We pray specifically right now for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world where they're perhaps gathering today against the laws of mankind to worship you. And Lord, we pray for those who are suffering that you would free them from that, but more importantly, that you would work through that and display the light of the gospel, and that people, you would grow your church, that people might understand Christ's afflictions for them through seeing the people's joy. And help us, Lord, here in this community here to display faith in you no matter what we go through. And that you would shine forth through our lives that light, the light of the gospel. That people would see a bit of your glory in the face of your Son. And Heavenly Father, we look to you for this week, seeing what you have, not knowing what you have for us. Let us always look to what is unseen, remembering that today is more significant because of that. And not less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.